The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I believe that when you speak to the body of Christ as we are, that it's always to be encouragement and edification. And that's what I'm here today to do. And I hope you'll learn something this morning, because I've kind of grown into it over the last 10 years of my life. I'm 65 years old, and I was introduced to it probably in my early 30s. But it really didn't come to a place where I began to understand this phrase, my identity in Christ. Who am I really in Christ? And as I began to understand that over the last 10 years, it changed everything about my relationship with our Savior. It is a sweet walk. It is a sweet relationship. And I believe that's what it's supposed to be. I believe God loves us and wants that relationship so close, and we're so intertwined with Him, that I see God the Father as my Father, but I now see Jesus Christ as my older brother. And that the Holy Spirit lives through me as Jesus to live out to the world. And that's what I hope you come to a place that you understand this morning. Now, I know that you had some note pages, and I'm going to try to give you a few points, but I am going to give you a good bit of information this morning, and it won't take long. I don't want anybody to get nervous, think they're going to miss lunch or anything like that. But I want you to know what I know. I think that y'all do this on Facebook or FaceTime, and if you get a chance, you might want to go back through it again from what I share with you, because there are going to be some things that maybe your introduction to it for the first time is something you have to wrestle with a little bit. And that's okay. God doesn't mind us wrestling from time to time. I believe that's when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now, let me just begin and share this. For thousands of years in history, if we had lived before 5000 B.C. and we'd have lived in that era, most people before 5000 B.C. believed that the earth was flat. Y'all know that they believed that. And they believed it by observation. They couldn't see around the globe. They didn't have the technology we have. But then around 2.5 B.C., there were some philosophers that began to notice that when an eclipse happened, they would see the curvature of the earth on the moon. They would see the sun come up early in the morning and late in the evening when you could actually look directly into it, and it was round. They saw the moon was round as it went around the earth, but they really thought the earth was flat. And so they began to believe, okay, it may be round. And then, of course, when Ferdinand Magellan circled the globe from 22 to about 29, and he, or maybe 25 to 29, somewhere in there, and he made this voyage around the earth, they decided it was actually round. But while people believed it was flat, it was round all along. Now, what I use that analogy or illustration to say is we're going to kind of take apart this morning Romans 6, 1 through 7. And I believe our identity in Christ, how we receive that, has been embedded in Romans 6, 1 through 7 all along, but I really didn't know it. And so we're going to get to that, but I just wanted to share with you that. But regardless of how long people believed the earth was flat, it had been round since God created it. And so I believe this identity in Christ is embedded in Romans 6. Now, if I ask for a volunteer this morning to come up and look in the mirror, and I won't do that to anybody because most people don't want to come up and be part of an illustration. But if I ask somebody to come up and stand in front of the mirror and I said, what do you see? What kind of answers do you think we'd give? Somebody can say anything. You'd see yourself, wouldn't you? Okay. Any other answers? What would you see? Yes, sir.
It's yourself, which is kind of like God, because God is in you.
That is true. That is true. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. But wouldn't we all come up here and look in it and pretty much say, that's my physical self. That's what I see in the mirror. And that's what we see of each other. We see this exterior, our physical self. Well, I think that most of the time, even in our Christian life, when we come look at ourselves in the mirror, that's who we believe we are. But really, I want you to understand this morning, this would be point one. You are really a spiritual creation rather than a physical creation. All right, now let's see if we can make point one and see how we get there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you want to turn there, I didn't bring it to put up in all the scripture, but if you just want to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you have your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and here's what it says about us, if I can get there. Okay. This is what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we realize we're made up of three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you ask the person what their body is, we'd know when we came up into the front of the mirror, that's our body. We say that's our physical self. But our body, I like to call it what somebody once tagged as an earth suit. My body is an earth suit. It is limited to this planet. And we know that. If you take it straight up 10 miles and run out of oxygen, what's going to happen to this earth suit? It's going to quit. If it goes underneath scuba diving, we have to put an oxygen tank on its back or it won't survive. When NASA sends astronauts up into space in the space shuttle, they house these earth suits in an earthy environment or they'll quit. This earth suit, this body, is limited to this place. Now you ask the typical person what their soul is and they'll look at you like, well, a puff of smoke or something. But soul comes from the root word, same root word as the word psychology. Your soul is your personality. You know in here that there are different personalities. Like Mr. Moore back there that we quoted. Is it Tim John? Jim Tom. I was going to preach from Jim Tom 1919, but since we can't do that... You know his personality. I met him a while ago, Dee and I did, and it's a gem of a personality. You know what each one of you are like. Some of you are more outgoing and comical, and some of you are more reserved. Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. You know that is your soul, your personality. That's how you're wired. How God placed DNA in you and what events in your life shaped you. Now, a spirit is the part of us that is like God, created in God's image. We can think, we have feelings. God gave us that part of his image. But God's image really is a spirit. Now think about it. God had a body once. It came to this planet, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, and God had an earth suit once, and we call him Jesus, the Son of God. That was God walking on this planet in an earth suit. But he doesn't have an earth suit anymore. He doesn't need one. God is a spirit. Now, if my earth suit fell over right now, I had a heart attack about 10 years ago. My dad died of a massive heart attack. If I had one right now and fell over, one of y'all would say, we just saw Richard die right here in Morning Sport Baptist Church. And hopefully one of y'all would call 911 and, you know, the EMT truck would come. But did Richard Williams just die? No, I just ejected. Isn't that right? So now you understand, really, we are a spiritual creation, aren't we? Because only the earth suit died. My spirit and soul would eject because I know Christ and go be with the Lord. If I don't know Christ, it's going somewhere else, separated from God. But understand, the real you is a spiritual creation. You are a physical creation that houses a soul and spirit. But I want you to understand this morning, you are really a spiritual creation with a soul, personality, temporarily housed in an earth suit. You want me to say that again? You are a spiritual creation with a personality, soul, temporarily housed in an earth suit. And I want a new glorified body because my earth suit's beginning to look bad, like y'all need to put it on an iron board and iron the wrinkles out of it now at 65. But really, we are spiritual creations. And that's important for you to grasp this morning, because that's where our identity in Christ in Romans 6, that is how we gained our identity in our spirit. Because what happened in the fall? Mankind, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit. And if thee and I had been Adam and Eve, we'd have blown it for the rest of y'all. We'd have done that. But when they ate of the fruit, they were not connected with God anymore. They were condemned. They were guilty. They were lost. And eventually they would need a Savior. So that disconnection, now we know physical death is a result from the fall, but their spiritual death is really what happened there. The spiritual death right there disconnected us. And now when we gain our new identity, when we trust Christ, that is when we gain our new identity. So I just wanted you to grasp that you are a spiritual creation. Someone I read, Bill Gillum of Lifetime Guarantee Ministry, says in his book called Lifetime Guarantee, we are not physical creatures with spirits, we're spirit creatures with bodies. Now, I just want to say this little illustration. I heard this story years ago. There was a guy who he'd been working, and he felt like he needed to go back to college and get a degree and get a better education where he maybe could make more money in a different occupation. So he got him a student loan, and he went back to college, and after 4 years, he got his degree, and his wife had worked, and they had two kids. And after he got his degree, he started sending resumes to try to find a job. And as the situation was in the economy at that time, it was just hard to find one. And he just didn't get any offers anywhere. And in his interviews, he wasn't hired. And his wife finally told him, said, look, honey, you've been going to school 4 years. We got all this school debt. You're just going to have to go out and get a job. And it doesn't matter what it is. If it's the local drugstore, you got to go to work. Got to have the money. So the guy, you know, next morning he got up, went to town, walked in a store, went to the manager's office, asked did they have any openings, and they told him no, just didn't have anything, didn't get discouraged, went out of that door, right into the next door, went into that business, asked, didn't have anything, went into the next one, and by lunchtime he'd been in about 5 different places, and there were no jobs available. That afternoon, he was walking by the zoo, and on the gate of the zoo, there was a sign that said, help wanted. He just grabbed it off the gate. He went in, went to the human resources department, got in to see who was doing the hiring, the manager. He finally got into the door to the manager, and when he walked in there, he just held that sign in front of him that said, help wanted. He said, I don't care what the job is, I want it. And the guy said, well, do you happen to have a resume? And he whipped that thing out and put it on his desk. The guy read through his resume, and he said, well, I hate to tell you this, we do have a job available, but I believe you're overqualified for the job. He said, what do you mean? You don't understand. My wife and I have debt. I've been in school. I need the job. He said, well, let me explain to you what the job is, and then you can decide. He said, our gorilla here at the zoo died. He was the main attraction from the zoo. We don't have enough money to go get one in Africa and bring it over here. What I want you to do is dress up in a gorilla suit. Nobody will know it in town, but we're going to advertise it in the paper and on radio and Facebook, and we want you to be our new gorilla. And the guy said, well, I can do that. So the guy came the next day, put on the gorilla suit. They put him in the gorilla cage. They started advertising it. People started coming back to the zoo, and it started making money again. And, you know, the manager was happy, and the guy was happy he had the job. But about 2 months after being, you know, the gorilla in the zoo, he went to the manager, and he said, I've got an idea. He said, you know, the lion's den is right next door to the gorilla cage. He said, we can kind of open up the bars where I can get out, put a big beam out over the lion's den, tie a rope to it. I can swing out over the lion and taunt the lion and come back in. And, you know, the crowds will gasp. We'll have three times as many people here. And we'll make a lot of money, but you got to raise my salary for taking that risk. Manager said, you're willing to do that? He said, yeah, I am. So they put the beam out there and they put the rope on it and he'd swing out there at a certain time every day. And when he'd swing back, the lion would, you know, jump for him and the crowds would gasp and he'd swing in and he'd beat on his chest like he was a gorilla still. Nobody knew. Well, after about 3 months, he swung out one day and he's coming back and the rope broke. Fell right down on his back in the middle of the lion's den. Lion jumped up on him, just fishing to rip his throat off, and the guy forgot he was a gorilla because he's really a human. He started hollering, help, help, somebody save me. And the gorilla said, shut up, you fool, we'll lose both our jobs. The reason I just give you that illustration is the guy was supposed to be a gorilla, but he wasn't. He was a human. When we come to know our identity in Christ, and we come to know that that's who we really are, we'll sometimes still go back and act like the person in the mirror. But really, we are a new creation with a new identity, Christ's identity. And that is who we really are, and we're just fixing to get there. Okay, here's point number two. The first point was, we're really a spiritual creation, not a physical creation. Point two is we received our identity in Christ when we were crucified in Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. It became a present reality when you and I received Jesus as our Savior and Lord and life at salvation. Now let's go to Romans 6 now. We got it up? Okay, thank you. Let's just read Romans 6, and I'm going to point out some things as we read it. What shall we say then? This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And he answers his own question. May it never be. No, no. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ... Now, I'm going to do something right here. When we say the word baptism, we think of water baptism. But this is not talking about water baptism here. This is talking about a spiritual baptism. I'm going to use the word immersed instead of the word baptize, because that is where we get the word baptize. Okay? So let me read that again. Or do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been immersed into Christ... Now I want you to notice something. Baptized or immersed, what tense is that word? Past tense. Already done, right? Past tense. Already taken place. It's important that you grasp that. Have been immersed into Christ. It's already done, not waiting to be done when we trusted Christ. Have been immersed into his death. Look, it's past tense again. Therefore, we have been, already happened, already buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become, already happened, united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified, past tense, already done, with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, past tense, is freed from sin. So Romans 6, 1 through 7, is saying to us as believers that we were crucified with Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. We were in him and we were crucified as well. Now, I know that somebody in here knows Galatians 2:20. All of us know Galatians 2:20. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ, past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So let's ask the question. How were we crucified in Christ when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago and we live right now in the present? How could this happen when I wasn't even born yet when Christ went to the cross? So this is where we're going to use this dry erase board to kind of show you this illustration. This helped me more than I can ever imagine. And it's, some of you may be at a place where it's hard to see at this angle. And the board's a little small, and I'm not an artist, but we're going to do the best we can here, okay? But when I understood this illustration, it changed everything about the way I saw my identity in Christ. Now, what I'm drawing up here for you is not something I made up. I happen to have seen it from the Bill Gillum I talked about earlier from the book Lifetime Guarantee. This is going to represent a timeline. And the timeline has BT for the beginning of time, Genesis, and ET, the ending of time, Revelation. Now, above the timeline, I'm going to put God above this timeline, and I'm going to put arrows coming down, and you'll understand what this is about in just a second. Now, let me ask a question. God created everything, did he not? Now, he didn't create plastic, but did he create the ingredients that we make plastic from? So God created everything, correct? So there's no such thing as a natural phenomenon. If it exists, he created it. Is that correct? Okay. All right. That includes the time dimension. God created time. Is he limited by time? Can't be. That would make something created superior to the creator, and we know that can't happen. So God is outside of the time dimension that he created. But we have to exist in a time dimension. He created it for us. Faith exists in a time dimension. One day we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Time will be no more, and we won't live by faith anymore. We'll live by sight in the actual presence of God. You right with me? Okay. So God is not limited by time. That's why the arrows are here, because God is present tense. He's not past tense. He's not future tense. He sees forever into the past, and he sees forever into the future. But for him, it's like a light bulb going off in a camera. Pow! He sees the whole thing at one time. He still sees as far back to Genesis and already sees the revelation taking place. You with me? He's outside of time. That's the way he exists. Now, we know this true, and let me give you biblical evidence for it. I think it's Exodus 3 or Exodus 19, somewhere in there. But y'all know the story. When God came down to Moses and said, at Mount Horeb, is that where it was? It wasn't Sinai yet, Horeb. He said, hey, I want you to go down there and lead the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt. And y'all remember what he did? He gave every excuse not to go do it. And God kept expelling everyone. And finally, after all the excuses were expelled, Moses said this to God. All right, God, what if I go down there and knock on Pharaoh's door, knock on the Hebrew people's door, and say, God sent me down here. He said, you know, God sent me down here. Who do I tell them sent me? Y'all remember what he said? I am that I am. Do we have an English teacher in here? Are you scared to hold up your hand? What part of the to be verb is I am? Present tense. I was would be past tense. I will be would be future tense. He said, I am that I am sent you. Okay? Now, Jesus over in John 8:53, I believe it is, he was having a conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said something to the effect of, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up rocks to stone him because he just got through saying he was God. God at Exodus said, I am, present tense. Jesus and John, God, Jesus is God, said, I am. He's always present tense. So I hope I made my case there. Okay. All right. So he's outside of the timeline. Now let's take a different color and let's put some events on the timeline. Okay. So let's go to the timeline and let's just go ahead and put the fall where Adam and Eve were. Let's put something like Noah and the flood. Let's put Abraham, call of Abraham. We'll go to Moses and the Ten Commandments given. And then we have, let's just go ahead. We don't have room for it, but we know we have all the prophets. We had Israel go in exile. We had all the kings. And then somewhere on the timeline, Jesus showed up. God in a body showed up. And after 33 years of his timeline, Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, he went to the cross, and I'm going to put it in red, obviously, for the blood. Okay? All right, so Jesus showed up. Now, on this timeline, let's put another timeline. Your timeline and my timeline. Okay? Imagine this is your timeline and my timeline. We're into the future. This is past. This is present. This is future. We were born, and somewhere on this timeline is going to be our physical death. Correct? Okay. Now on the timeline, let's put some events in our life. After I was born, I finally made it to the first grade, and they kept me there for a little while. On the timeline, I got my first haircut. I didn't get my ears pierced, and I'm not going to. Okay? On the timeline, somewhere maybe as a teenager, I kissed my first girl and went, woo! All right. And somewhere on the timeline, you and I, if you're in Christ and trusted him, you asked Jesus into your life and you became saved. All right. Now here's going to be the key to understanding how you and I were crucified in Christ. All right. Stay with me right here. This event happened about 2,000 years apart. Jesus going to the cross and me trusting him. And the Bible in Romans 6 says I was in him. I wasn't in him physically. I was in him spiritually when he went to the cross physically. This physical death. God being outside of time, you ready? Saw these events happen simultaneously. That's how you and I could be crucified in him when he went to the cross physically. It's like he took the timeline, turned it straight away from him, and he sees everything on the timeline at one time. Are you with me? That is how Romans 6 could happen. That is how you could get your identity in Christ. Because for him, it was outside of time. That is why when you read scripture, sometimes, and most of the time, especially after the cross, when we read scripture, you have to see it with spiritual eyes, how God sees it, not so much with physical eyes. Are you with me? Because so much of it is to be interpreted through spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. All right, now, I'm fixing to share with you something that some of you are going to struggle with, I believe, but I hope you don't. All right, I would ask you, if you would you just turn in your Bible to, say, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I might have seen that on the bulletin somewhere. Did I see that on the bulletin somewhere? Or yes. Did I? No, I see 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But 2 Corinthians 5:21. Would you go there and just look at that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, let's see if I'm there. And let's just see what it says. Make sure I'm right. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, let's go back up to 20 and let's read them. Is everybody there? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg on your behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. That's your identity. You are righteous in Christ, spiritually speaking, right now. We know that righteousness was imputed to us in Christ, correct? So somebody will say, sometimes I don't feel righteous. But I think it's because we're looking here, not looking at our identity. You with me? Okay. Let's look at one more that I want you to, two more I want you to look at. Look at Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10. And I'm going back up to 9. Colossians 9 and 10. 2, 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells. That's in Christ in bodily form. And in him you have been made, what's the word there? Complete. Now sometimes I go, I don't feel complete. But I think it's because I'm looking right here. Complete means you're perfect. You're already the finished product, spiritually speaking. Okay, I want you to look at one more. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In him, you are also blameless. You go, Richard, I'm not blameless. You don't know me because I'm looking here. Spiritually, God has already made us holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, here's what I want you to see. Don't want you to miss this because this also helps. There is a difference between righteous performance of behavior and righteous identity. That doesn't want to stay for me, does it? Okay. There's a difference between righteous performance and righteous identity. See, our identity in Christ is, spiritually speaking, we already righteous, holy, and blameless. But our performance doesn't always happen, does it, right there? Because we still have to deal with this old flesh. And that's where sin still resides, in our earth suit. See, when we were saved, our soul and our spirit was redeemed and regenerated. But our earth suit wasn't. We're unfolding Romans 6. It's in Romans 7 we find out where our battle is. And our battle is not in the old person we were in Adam. The battle is in this power of sin that still resides, as Paul says, in the members of our earth suit, in the members of our body. Now, let me ask you something. Salvation in its simplest terms is that in that transaction, our old identity in Adam was exchanged for our new identity in Christ. Is that not correct? We had an identity in Adam that was lost. It was blameful. We were sinners. We met God's marvelous grace. We were saved. And you're no longer a sinner saved by grace anymore. That's who you used to be. Now you're a saint that sins. Now that's a kind of a nuance that's hard to grasp sometimes when we've been told all our life, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You were. We were sinners in Adam, but now we're saints in him, which means holy one, spiritually speaking. You with me? And that's what I had to grasp was, so God, you're telling me right now, I'm already righteous, holy, and blameless? Yes, I am. That's what he's telling us in Paul's writings. I'm already righteous, holy, and blameless. That's who you say I am. That's me spiritually. I can't be any more holier than I already am right now. I can't be any more righteous than I already am right now. I can't be any more blameless than I already am right now. And let me tell you why. If Christ is holy and he now lives in you, what are you? It's hard to say it though, isn't it? I see it's a struggle. It's hard to say it. But it's always been embedded there. If Christ is righteous and he lives in me and I'm in him, then what am I? I'm righteous. If Christ is blameless and he now lives in me, what am I? I'm blameless. But see, that's my identity. But my performance doesn't always show that. See, the whole key is understanding that this is where transformation takes place. When you understand who your identity is and you live out of your identity, it's your identity that begins to change your performance, what we call Christ-likeness or sanctification, over here in the flesh. Does that make sense? See, when you understand that Christ is like God has already made you this way, it helps you rise above the mundaneness of life. That's why we can walk in freedom in Christ. It's not saying that our complete transformation physically has taken place. But what happens is, this is what happened to me till I understood this. I tried to make my Christ-likeness happen with my strength, my willpower, my intellect, my personality. And the more I tried to do that, the more I crashed and burned. I tried to eliminate sin in my own life with my willpower, and all I could do was keep being defeated. Now, I'm not saying there's perfection in us. Hear me. I believe we are perfect here. I believe this is still a work in progress. But it's easier for this work in progress to happen when you understand this over here, because I'm living out of this. Do I still blow it? Yes, because I walk in the flesh, not in the spirit. And I blow it over here. Still happens. But I have learned this. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I can just say this honestly, I believe. I still have sin in my life that I'm wrestling with and can't seem to get a handle on sometimes. I see you nodding, you're being as honest as I am. There's things in our life. But let me tell you how we begin to get victory in that. We won't get complete victory, but some of the sin in our life ought to slow to a trickle, because we live out of this and let it happen over here. There's some sin in my life now that has slowed to a trickle because I understand who I am in Christ. And when Satan comes along and wants to blame me for the mistake I just made, I can say, look, big shot. I don't have to listen to your lies. I know who I am in Christ. I am righteous, holy, and blameless. I'm a child of the King, a co-heir with God. I'm all those things he said about me. I don't have to listen to your lies. Yes, I just agree with you. I agree that I just blew it. But God knew that I was going to blow it. He already saw all my future sin, and he forgave me of it at the cross. Past, present, and future. Are we not forgiven completely? And see, I don't ask God to forgive me of my sin anymore, because then I'm saying I don't believe he did it at the cross. I believe confession and repentance is biblical. But to continue to ask God to forgive me over and over before I go to bed at night is saying I don't believe in his finished work. I know that might be hard, and I'm not trying to be harsh. I just want you to wrestle with what his word says. Now, I know somebody is going to say, and this is where I hope this helps you. Somebody is going to say, yeah, but Richard, there are verses in Scripture. And I'm going to see if I can help you with these. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Does it not say that? Okay. Does Jeremiah 17 say the heart is deceitful and wicked and nobody knows it? And so we're told, I have a wicked heart. I have a wicked heart and my righteousness is a filthy rags. But I want you to catch this one. Paul warned Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Always interpretation of Scripture has to take place at the cross. Did it happen before the cross under the old covenant, or does it happen after the cross under full grace of the new covenant? These verses I just gave you, Isaiah 64:6 and Jeremiah 7:9, took place under the old covenant. That was unsaved man, unregenerated man, living under law of the old covenant. But we now live as saved man and woman, saved man and woman, fully regenerated. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And now, see, we're living under full grace of the new covenant. Did that make sense? To rightly divide. That's who we were in Adam, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. But now we are new creations. I know we put 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know John put on here. What does 5:17 say? I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old man in me and Adam is passed away. I'm the new creation in Christ. When you begin to live in the victory of your identity now, it changes everything about us. To live out of this, to transform who we are in the mirror and the people every day. Live here knowing that's who you are in Christ, that's your true identity. It will change everything about your life. Let me make one more point right here. It will change the way you see we do communion. Do we not observe two elements in communion? The body representing the bread and the cup representing his blood. Okay? Now, we do a great job with the cup and the blood, but I think we do a poor job with the bread. All right, let me explain to you. The blood, the gospel is not just the blood of Jesus. The gospel is the blood and the body of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The blood gave us our forgiveness. The penalty was paid for sin in the blood. It was in Christ's body we got our identity change and our Christ likeness. And it is now the Holy Spirit who transforms us here into what people see in the mirror. But when we do communion, the cup represents Jesus' blood, our forgiveness. But when we get to the bread, we typically say something like, and Jesus' body was broken for me. And it was on the scourging post and on the cross. But more than that, you ought to celebrate the bread now because it represents his body. Because it was in Jesus' body we got our identity changed, not in his blood. The blood we got forgiveness, in his body we got identity changed. That ought to make us celebrate communion more than we've ever celebrated it. And just really celebrate both elements of communion. I think it'll change the way you see communion. But here's the last thing I want to say, and we're done. I wrote this down a few weeks ago and just put it in my notepad in my cell phone. And I have to do that because at 65, I can forget a lot of things real quick. But this is what I wrote down. Freedom doesn't come from your performance or your behavior. Freedom in Christ comes from knowing your identity. Once you know your true identity in Christ, you live out of that identity, and then your performance or behavior begins to line up with who you are in Christ, and that is where Christ's likeness takes place. That is where transformation takes place. Now, I hope I didn't scare anybody here today. That was not my intent. I just want you to be able to grow up in your relationship with Christ in a way that it is sweet and pleasant, and we know that this is what God did for us in the new covenant. Let's pray. Fathers, we just come to you today. I just ask that everyone would walk out of here this morning. If they are in you and they've trusted you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that they would know their identity in you. You took care of our identity. And if there's somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, then you want them to. You want them to be saved. You want them to know you as Lord and Savior in life. And you want them to know their identity of who you are in them. Father, thank you that you have done so much for us. So much more. Even what you've revealed in Scripture, I think there's so much more that we just don't fully understand in our salvation and in our Christ-likeness. But yet, Lord, you just keep revealing because you love us so much. Thank you for this day, and we just praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.